Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I keep promising that we're going to finish this book, so I'll just promise it one more time, and I'll be proved to be a liar, likely. All right. Let's see here. Let's start in verse 23. And so here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul writes, by the power of the Spirit of God, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does sanctification mean? Sanctification means to set us apart. Okay. Now, if we're going to be set apart or be told that we're being set apart by God, it's good for us to understand what we're being set apart from. Now, this is going to be doctrine that everybody here in this room probably fully understands, because you've heard it a lot, but we repeat it again because we preach expositionally, and as we go through these things, we're going to preach what is before us, and we never know who might be hearing. So, if we're going to be set apart by God, the thing that we're being set apart by God from is the world. The world has its own idea of what the truth is concerning their existence. And, of course, we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God concerning His existence and our existence. Our existence is in God. We abide in the world. We have a bodily existence in the world. We're in a cursed vessel or a cursed body, and we're in a cursed world. The world was cursed when Lucifer fell. Man was cursed when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fell into a state that was more likely, more like the one that caused the fall than the one that created him. And the one that caused the fall is Lucifer. He was once the highest of all the angels. He became the devil when he was lifted up in pride and declared himself to be God. So ever since then, he's been trying to thwart the purpose of God in salvation by adding another gospel to the true gospel. Okay, so this is why Paul says, if any man preaches anything to you aside from that which you've heard of us, speaking of the Apostle Paul and the gospel that he preached to him, let him be accursed. Okay, now, why would we be cursed by hearing another gospel? Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if a man is preaching a different way other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he is cursed, and that way that he's preaching is cursed. And so therefore, those that might believe a lie are also cursed. God cannot abide in the presence of that which is contrary to himself, and that's sin. He's made it so that we would be able to approach him and come have a boldness to come under the throne of grace to find help in time of need, and that includes salvation by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we don't have any righteousness of our own. Okay, that's the gospel message. And so God has sanctified us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, set us apart unto himself by adoption, so that we might not be consumed by the world and cast into hell. All right. Now, when I say consumed by the world, I'm not talking about our sinful lives. Believers in Jesus Christ are going to sin just as much as those, sometimes, just as much as those that are outside of the faith. Let me confirm that for you. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Paul, in the first and second chapter of the book of Romans, establishes the guilt before the law of not only the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles as well. And of course, the Jew or the Gentile, after they've entered into a grace salvation relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, their sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ and never to be remembered against them again. I outlined that, by the way, through the sacrificial system in my bulletin this morning in the pastor's corner. The sacrificial system of the nation of Israel is actually quite simple. It pointed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay. Now, it may seem complex when we go through all the various actions and apparatchiks of the sacrificial system, but all of those ministries and all of those items and all of those timelines and actions in the sacrificial system all pointed to the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of whom John the Baptist declared him to be the Lamb of God, which doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So really, the only difference between the Old Testament doctrine of salvation and the New Testament doctrine of salvation being that in the Old Testament, the doctrine of salvation was through the sacrificial system, is just perspective. Through the sacrificial system, the comer to the sacrificial system with the offering for sin was a representative ministry that simply pointed forward or took a forward or future look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the luxury of living in the church age. Okay? Now, God is not slack concerning salvation or his promises, so if we lived in the time prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we would be saved through the sacrificial system as well, just like we have been saved in the church age. But here in the church age, we can look back at an already crucified Christ. So if Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, and it was done nearly 2,000 years ago, and he sat down on the right hand of God and said that it's finished, there's no more need for the work anymore, do we need the sacrificial system any longer? Do we need any ritual any longer? No, we don't need any of it. That's why the law was abrogated in Jesus Christ and the sacrificial system was laid to bed. Okay? It was put away, abrogated. All right? But yet we have the nation of Israel continually abiding in it. And I know that there's no animal sacrifices being done in this age, but only because they don't have a place to do it. If they had a place to do it, they'd be doing the animal sacrifices. But they make sacrifices through prayer at the Wailing Wall and such. Okay, so they have a representative ministry of sacrifices that they're trying to go through still. They're still abiding in the law. Okay, of course, we're free from the law as believers in Jesus Christ, and if the nation of Israel would enter into Christ, they would understand that they're free from the law also. So through unbelief, as we read here in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, both the Jews and the Gentiles are condemned. Okay. Now, as we come into the latter part of the third chapter, we read in verse 9. Now, who is this book being written to? The church at Rome. Okay. Who are the occupants of the church at Rome? Believers in Jesus Christ. Okay. So are we, by understanding here, that the writer to the church at Rome was writing to believers, the Apostle Paul, what then are we, that is Christians, better than they? The people that he referenced in the first chapter and the second chapter, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. Are we any better as far as our conduct and our mores are concerned? Well, we might not run to the same degree of riot that we formerly ran to, particularly if we're well-taught believers in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes that's for the purpose of serving the Lord. Okay. But do we have the same capacity to sin that we've always had even prior to our salvation? Yeah, sure we do. Absolutely we do. And sometimes we take full advantage of it. So he says, no and no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under the sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. How many? No, not one. Okay, so not a single person has any personal righteousness that's acceptable unto God. There's none that understandeth, okay? So everyone that comes into the world naturally is born spiritually blind. They need to be made spiritually enlightened through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. And when the Spirit of God blesses the truth of the Word of God to their heart and mind that they might believe and be saved, he indwells them permanently. He promised that he would never leave them nor forsake them. God did, okay? And he gives them the gift of understanding. As John says over in John chapter 14, the Spirit of God, or the Paraclete, Parakletos in the Greek, the one called alongside to help, will teach you all things and then do what? Bring all things to your remembrance. So naturally, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, they're all gone out of the way, and they're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. How many? No, not one. Okay? So going back over here to 1 Thessalonians. So I have no power to sanctify myself. I have no power to save myself. I have no power to morally suppress myself, so to speak. Okay, I'm a sinner undone, and I require a Savior, and my Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Okay, so he says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctifieth you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I stand before God after passing through the veil of death, when I stand before God right now, okay, I'm standing in, by the doctrine of imputation, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, because I don't have any righteousness of my own that's acceptable unto God to stand in, okay? And you don't either. And so when Christ died, he gave us his righteousness by the cleansing of his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin, and it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever will remain to make intercession or to stand in the place of our sin, that we might be viewed through the veil of the Lord Jesus Christ and not in our sins. Okay? So, he says here in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. If God says that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. God does not have the capacity to lie. Man has the capacity to lie. What does the scripture say about man? Let God be true, but every man a what? Every man a liar. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Gospel of John. All right, let's start here in verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ had to fulfill his earthly ministry, okay? And the Jews were constantly trying to take him and kill him, and he had the power, because he's God, to simply disappear out of their midst. Now, does that mean he just poofed and disappeared in a cloud of smoke? Likely no, but he had the power to subvert minds so that he would not be caught, okay? And so he says this a lot because the Jews constantly were upset with him and were seeking to drag him outside to the yard and stone him. So he said in verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in, this is a poor translation in the English, of course, the translators in 1611, the Episcopalian Church, had an agenda. And they wanted to legalize their translation. So the King James Version is not a great translation of the original preserved texts. So we have to go back into the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic to pull out the actual meaning and the truth. This should have been translated, and you shall die in the sin of you. Now, what is the sin? The sin is the iniquity, the singular lawlessness, the iniquity, or the lawlessness, is what happened when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin, as the scripture declares, in Adam all die. So you're going to die in your sin nature, is what he's saying. Whether I go, you cannot come. And then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whether I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Now, who's above? God's above. Okay? So he abides in the Father. What's beneath? The earth. What is the earth? What state is the earth in? The earth is cursed. Okay? So you abide in your curse. I abide in the grace of my Father. And he's going to say here shortly, everything that my Father says, I'm going to do. Okay? And so how is it our Lord Jesus Christ managed to escape the sin nature that is prescribed upon all men through Adam? He was born through a virgin birth, a miraculous birth. The bloodline from Adam was broken when our Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, through the Father. The Lord spoke Jesus Christ, or himself, into the womb of Mary so that he might not be born of men. If he was born of men, he would have the same sin nature that you and I have, and he couldn't be our Savior. So he says here, you are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, or this world system is what he's referencing, okay, under the Antichrist, who put the system into play by deceiving Eve into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then Adam willingly eating of it. I am not of this world. I said before unto you that ye shall die in the sin of you, for I gave you the translation that it should have been. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I have said unto you from the beginning. What did John the Baptist declare our Lord Jesus Christ to be? Behold the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. He was the Messiah that was spoken of all the way back in from the Garden of Eden. Okay. The devil shall be destroyed with a death blow, and he shall bruise his heel. The one that was supposed to be bruised was the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into the world and suffered death for mankind. Okay. Now, verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. That means he can't lie. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him, and they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Now, it would appear that our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of a completely different person. But who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is God in a body. Okay, that's all that he is. He's God that came down and took upon a body that he might be made a sacrifice for sin, because a body hast thou prepared me. Now, the whole plan of salvation has been in the mind of God. The mind of God is the soul of God, or what represents the soul of God, God the Father, from before the foundation of the world or from all eternity. Okay? And so the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of God the Father in the same capacity that the nation of Israel speaks of their God and their Father. Right? And so the only one that could fulfill, what were the blessings that were to come upon the nation of Israel for keeping the law? Essentially, eternal life, length of days. Okay? Which Jew within the nation of Israel could fully keep the law? None of them, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a Jew. He was the God-man. Okay? Fully man and fully God. So therefore, as being man, he was subject to the law, born under the nation of Israel, okay? And being God, he was free from the bondage of sin. And so he was presented the law, or as the scripture says, tried in all points like as we are, yet what? Yet without sin, all right? So he was free of sin. All of the blessings that came from keeping the law belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and are ours by imputation. And so he says in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him, and they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up, now this lifting up, what was he speaking of? He was speaking of him being lifted up in crucifixion. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. All right? Now, what are we to do as believers in Jesus Christ? We're to abide in the Word of God. Operate according to thus saith the Lord. Do we always operate that way? No, we don't. I remember a story Brother Stewart told a long time ago. I heard it in one of his messages. It's kind of a cute story. An Indian got saved, and I don't know why it's an Indian, but this probably was a true story. Some fellow on a reservation got saved, and he was talking about his dual nature. Okay, so he has the flesh within him as we have the flesh within us. Okay, the flesh is that propensity to operate according to the ways of the world, and according to the ways of the world, there's no salvation. Right, so the world wants to operate in moral goodness, all right? The world wants to operate in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God, because the world abides in unbelief, right? So we still have that worldly nature within us, but the worldly nature within us has been overcome by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who's bore witness with us that we belong to the Word, or belong to the Lord, and are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And that's the Spirit. And so greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, right? And so the Lord has overwhelmed the way of the world by entering us to indwell us and dying for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, and therefore sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, okay? And so we have a dual nature within us. If we don't avail ourselves of the Word of God and grow in these things, then we're going to be more worldly believers, fleshly believers. Now, just because we're out there in the world operating according to the ways of the world, does that mean we're lost? No, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we're justified and we're accepted in the Beloved. And when we die, we're going to be passed into the presence of God based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? We might be shallow ground believers. We might be thorny ground believers, but we're believers nonetheless. Okay? So, you know, the deceitfulness of riches and the this and that and the other thing might choke the world with the word, and we may not be very useful for the Lord. Okay? But we could also be well-taught believers in Jesus Christ and be operating in the truth of the Word of God because we've heard a lot of the Scripture. And the more we hear, the more of it is in us, and the more of it that's in us, the more of it comes out of us. Okay? We speak what we do know, as the Scripture says. Right? And so, do we always do those things that please God as believers in Jesus Christ? No, we're not perfect. But Jesus Christ was. He operated according to the dictate of his Father at all times. That's how he was presented the law, or tempted in all points like as we are, but what? Yet without sin. And then with no cause of death found in him, he offered himself as a sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary for the sin of mankind. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Kind of an interesting name, the Church at Philippi. Ephesians, Colossians. Did I pass it? Oh, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, excuse me. All right, here we go. Okay. Let's just start in verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. All right. Now, whose love do we operate in? We operate in God's love. What is God's love? God's love is the love of Christ. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so our relationship with God and operating in his love is a relationship of grace. Okay? And so if we operate in grace and in the love of Christ, we're constantly abiding in the fact that we are not just in and of ourselves, but we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So he is to us all things. And so if we are like-minded in those things, we're not going to go to law one with another. We're going to abide in the things of the Lord. We're going to give of our tithes and offerings. We're going to operate in the calling that the Lord gave us to operate in. The vocation, as Paul says over in the second chapter and fourth chapter of Ephesians, that we're supposed to operate in. And we're going to serve the Lord. All right? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, what is vainglory? Vainglory here means to be seen. Okay? So, you know, I may have a position in the pulpit that's overlooking the congregation, but I'm not up here just to be seen. I'm up here for the service of the Lord. Okay? And so, you know, when we give our tithes and offerings, how do we give? We give cheerfully as the Lord laid upon our hearts to give. But do we wave a $500 offering in the air and look at me, guys, I'm going to give $500 to the Lord and drop it in the offering plate so that everybody sees, you know? No, we quietly give it to and put it in the offering plate, which isn't here. I'm pretending it is. It's sitting in my office. You'll have to remember to grab that. Because we're not giving it to the church. Who are we giving it to? We're giving it to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved our souls. He gave everything for us that he was, that we might have eternal life. And so what is our position as believers in Jesus Christ? Or what ought be our position as believers in Jesus Christ? Lord, what would you have me to do? And our Lord said to bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse that they might be used for the propagation of the gospel in the world. And so, you know, it's not just a monetary offering, although, you know, as far as monetary offerings are concerned, the Lord promised that whatever you give, he'll make sure that whatever you have left is going to go just as far as you the amount that you gave with the rest that you have would have gone. Okay? If not further. And I'll give you a good example of that. You know, my grandmother, and I can say this because she's at home with the Lord now. She was a private person, you know. She hardly had two nickels to rub together. And as far as her life went, you know, she didn't exactly live a very robust life in the flesh. But you wouldn't know the better. You know, my grandmother was dressed well. She had a decent vehicle. She kept a decent apartment. She took care of herself. She was a sinner just like you and me. But the Lord always made sure that her needs were met. She's the one that recorded all of our songs here on floppy disks, so we have something to put in the Clavinova, so we have music with our gospel, with our worship ministry in the morning, because it wouldn't be very pretty if I was just singing to you without music. I'm the song leader, and I'm also the pastor. Hopefully someday the Lord will bring us a song leader, okay? No, I don't mind being the song leader. I'm just not the greatest singer in the world, but I enjoy it. It's true. All right. She was very faithful in coming to church. Well, you kids are cruising for a bruising, aren't you? Shape up. Okay? You're distracting. All right? Thank you. Sorry, guys. All right. Sometimes you got to whip the kids while you're preaching. Okay. But my grandmother gave of her tithes and offerings. She gave 10% of the little bit that she had coming in. Now, it may not have been much, but what about the widow's mite? You know, in the scriptures, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all bragging about how much they brought into the coffers in the temple. But the Lord said this old lady that gave the you know, two mites, and you know, we would equate two mites to be like 50 cents, you know, gave more than you all. Well, if she gave 50 cents, and they were all giving thousands of dollars in modern monetary terms, from the world's standpoint, who gave more? Well, the Pharisees did, according to the world. But the world looks, what does man look upon? Man always looks upon the outward, the lust of the eyes. Okay? What is not of the world? We read over in 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of what? Not of the Father, but they're of the world. Okay? And so man looks on the outward, but where does God look? God looks on the heart. God looks at whether we're in faith or out of faith. Because without faith, it's what? Hebrews chapter 11. Well, I got to look it up now. Let's go over there and read it. Hebrews chapter 11. If I screw up the beginning of the verse, then I got to go read it and quote it to you properly. Okay. Let's see here. Hebrews chapter 11. All right, verse 1. Now, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Now, do we have any evidence physically, as far as our objective view is concerned, of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ? No. None of us were there to see it. All the things that the scriptures say declaring who Jesus Christ is, I have no physical evidence to show you whatsoever. Okay? But we're not justified by physical evidence. We're justified how? By faith, okay? Man looks on the outward, but God looks where? On the heart, okay? Now, Noah, will you take them over there and talk to him? Good, take them out. They're being distracting. You don't need to spank them, just talk to them, okay? Tell them they're going to get spanked unless they shape up. They're my kids. I can do it. Okay. So, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The pastor's kids are the worst in the church. They happen to be the only kids here right now, too. Okay. So, for by it, the elders obtained what? Who are the elders? All the Old Testament saints. Okay. I thought they were justified through the sacrificial system. No. By the blood and the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could do what? Never take away sin. But what they represented could. What did they represent? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So by faith, they were justified. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Well, it appears from man's objective view, from what he can see with his eyes, that we were created somehow progressively through the Big Bang Theory. Well, how true is that? Where's the evidence of that? Well, man can't produce any evidence of that whatsoever. He keeps trying, but every time he says he's getting close to absolute evidence of quote-unquote the Big Bang Theory, he falls flat on his face. He's not admitting that he's falling flat on his face, but that's exactly what's occurring. Okay? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, what was more excellent about Abel's offering? Abel's offering was a by faith offering. Okay? It was promised to Adam that by the shedding of blood, they shall receive the remission of sins. That was what was represented when God saw that they were trying to clothe themselves with leaves, fig leaves, which are a tenuous covering at best, okay, and which will fall off rapidly with a little bit of weather or a little bit of wear. Okay, that's like man trying to justify himself by the works of his own hands, his moral good. Okay, it's going to last just as long as that singular event lasts. What's coming next? More sin. Okay. So God had to intervene and offer what represented himself in the slain lamb, which was, if you're going to slay a lamb, what's going to happen? There's going to be the shedding of blood, okay? And without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no forgiveness for sin. And then they were clothed upon with the skins of that innocent victim. It represents the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now Adam, being the priest of his household, preached that to his children, so that they might make an appropriate offering unto the Lord that represented the Lord Jesus Christ that looked forward to his crucifixion. God will provide himself. So the offering itself could not take away sin, but what it represented or who it represented could. So Abel understood this. And so it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, an acceptable offering. What did Cain offer? Cain offered the works of his own hands, what came from the earth. All right. Now that speaks volumes because the earth is cursed. So Cain offered a cursed offering. What are we? We are cursed. We are of the earth, earthy. How was Adam formed? From the dust of the earth. Okay. So Cain offered that which was of the earth, earthy, and it could not be acceptable unto God because it was cursed. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, was Abel actually righteous in his life? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. Okay? But he was counted to be righteous by imputation and by federal headship. Okay? He was looking forward to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed Abel of all of his sin, even though our Lord Jesus Christ died thousands and thousands of years later. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he did what? That he pleased God. And it says here in verse 6, but without faith, it's what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God or to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, or that he's who he declares himself to be through his word, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, who was the one that diligently sought the Lord? Is it you? Is it me? No, I didn't diligently seek the Lord. You didn't diligently seek the Lord. The Lord diligently sought me through the one that diligently sought him, himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I do always those things which do what? Which please the Father. So our Lord Jesus Christ was the one that diligently sought him, and we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of the blessings of the law belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're given to us by our joint inheritance in heaven, being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So all things might be of him, to him, and through him. See, I don't deserve any inheritance based upon the life that I live, but the Lord Jesus Christ does. And what's Christ's is mine. And so I have an inheritance in heaven based upon what the Lord did for me, and he gave it to me full and free. And so do you. And so going back over here to Philippians, all right, I think we stopped here at verse 4. So he says here, this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now, who was God? Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? God. Okay, so God had to take a body. A body of sacrifice, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of what? Of servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right? Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God. Did he have to die? Did he have to die upon the cross of Calvary for us? No. He willingly did so because of his love, mercy, and grace. And we are the objects of his love, mercy, and grace. Okay? So, as we were reviewing earlier, he does all things according to the word of the Father. He went to the cross as a willing offering for sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Could it be done any other way? No. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he prayed afar off from the brethren, a stone's throw, as it were, he said, Father, if it be possible, let what? Let this cup pass from me. Now, this cup that he was talking about was the cup of sin. He was about ready to take upon the sin of the world and die for it on the cross of Calvary. Now, was it possible that God would spare him from that? Or spare himself from that, if you want to look at it from that perspective? No, it was not possible. He went to the cross. Okay? He's the only answer for sin. There is no other way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Turn to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Now remember, this was about 600 years before the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have written here in prophetic language an entire account of the life, life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ 600 years prior. He says here in the 52nd chapter, let's go back to the 52nd chapter here briefly. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Who's Zion? Israel. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Now, if you're uncircumcised and unclean to the Jew, what are you? Well, you're unholy. You're ungodly. Okay? What condition was the nation of Israel in? You can come on in. You're not disturbing anybody. They were uncircumcised and unclean, though they may have been physically circumcised. We were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the removal of the flesh. The flesh is that idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us and died for it on the cross of Calvary. Right? Shake thyself from the dust, arise, or get up out of the earth. Now, what did we say the earth was earlier? Cursed. Okay? So get up out of your curse and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughters of Zion. Now, in what captivity was the nation of Israel? The Pharisees told our Lord that they never were in bondage to any man. But as far as carnality is concerned, they were in bondage to the Babylonians, to the Assyrians, to the Egyptians, to Rome. Okay? So all throughout the annals of Israel, they were always in bondage to someone. But what did all those bondages represent? They represented the law. They were in bondage to the law because they couldn't pick themselves out from the up from the dust and fulfill the law themselves. They had to have one who stood in their stead. Okay? Speaking of Jesus Christ. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without what? Without money. Okay? When we redeem something, we offer payment for something. Okay? So I can't pay any money for my salvation. I have no acts that I can do that are suitable enough for the Lord. So my redemption can only come from God, and it did so through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt. Now, what does Egypt represent in the Old Testament scriptures? The world. Okay? And the way of the world is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And sojourned there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now, who do the Assyrians represent in scripture? They represent the flesh. Now, therefore, we have, I hear, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught. They that rule over them make them to howl. Now, why are they howling? Because of those that rule over them. Because the bondage that they were in carnally in the world represented the bondage that they were in because of sin. Now, if I have to justify myself before God in the law, and I'm not keeping the law perfectly, and I know that I'm going to suffer eternal damnation if I don't, is that cause to howl? You bet you that's cause to howl. Saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Why? Because they sought him by works and not by grace. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know that in that day that I am he that do speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful. Now this next verse speaks of redemption. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth forth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, and hath and saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together they will sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Now, how do we see eye to eye? We see eye to eye through the unity of the Spirit, okay, and the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace are brought about with salvation in Jesus Christ and an adherence to the truth of the Word of God. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. Why did our Lord bring the nation of Israel into a wasteland? Because it represented the flesh. They had to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything, just like they should have been relying upon him for salvation. For the Lord had comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. When did that take place? That took place in his first advent. Okay, so this verse here speaks of his first advent. And of course, we know over in Romans, not all are Israel who are of Israel. Now, who is the actual Israel of God? All the saved of every generation. Okay. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. And we're going to see that in his second advent. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord. And we're seeing that occur, I believe, right now. Come out from among her and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. The nation of Israel is being called out of the Babylon of the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, which I believe is the United States of America. You know, we see the anti-Semitism kind of rearing its ugly head again here in this country, okay? And I believe at some point in time, the world's going to start more and more turning against the nation of Israel, and that's when all the Jews are going to be called home to bear the vessels of the Lord, as we read here in verse 11. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and God, the God of Israel, will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle, speaking of the blood on the mercy seat, many nations, that's the promise to Abraham, in thy seed all the nations shall be blessed, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kings shall shut their mouth at him, for that he hath had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Okay, so we're speaking of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now, I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians and wrap this book up here. At some point in time, you just got to call it quits and finish the book. All right. So the verse that we were dealing with here is verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Our Lord Jesus Christ is faithful unto that which was committed unto his trust. Okay. What was committed unto his trust? He does always those things that were told him of the Father. The Father is God, the first person of the Godhead, God the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the executor of the will of God the Father, though he be God. Okay, he's God in a body. His visage was so marred more than the forms of the Son of Men, as we read over there in Isaiah. He had to be beaten and put upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for the sins of how many nations? All the nations of the earth. To whom is salvation available? Whosoever will may what? Whosoever will may come. Okay, but will all come? No. Mankind loves to be wallow in his own righteousness. And I know that kind of sounds weird, but that's the way that it is. Man has no real righteousness of his own. All he has is feigned righteousness. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all brethren with an holy kiss. What is this holy kiss he's talking about? We have a new intimacy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are family. You know, we're the family of God. We're eternal family. We're not just folks that see each other on Sunday and Wednesday. You know, we're going to abide in the presence of God one with another for the ceaseless ages of eternity. You know? And so, as it was in customary in you know, that part of the world at the time, you know, you'd greet your brethren with a kiss, not on the lips. Europe has kind of changed it a little bit. Europe will take somebody and kiss them once on one side and kiss them on the other. But typically, back then, by Oriental tradition, it was one kiss on the side. That way men weren't kissing men and that kind of thing on the lips, all right? It's a expression of love, all right? Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord and his epistle this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, and it's still being read unto this day, as you're witnesses of it right now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen, or so be it, okay? So we're going to close this book of 1 Thessalonians now. I think next week I'm going to start reading out of the book of Exodus, okay? And we'll go through that, which is going to take a very long time. But there's a great blessing to be had by understanding the sacrificial system and the law as it was given, and the apportionment of the tabernacle, which is the grace of God. Who is the grace of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for this book of 1 Thessalonians. We've been in it for a long time, but we've studied the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We've studied our strong position in salvation. We've studied the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is of utmost importance in this day and age, because I believe we're right down to the end of the latter part of the latter days, where our Lord Jesus Christ is going to make his second appearing. But first there's going to be the Antichrist, and we're not going to be part of all the turmoil of the time, because we're going to be taken out of the way first. That we learned here in 1 Thessalonians as well. And as we see these things happen, we're to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. There's nothing to be concerned about. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.